You'll want to open up your scriptures to Hosea chapter 8. We will pick up with where we left off last week. We left off at the end of chapter 7, and we will continue with chapter 8 in its entirety this morning. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the prophets to warn. We thank you that you sent the prophets to admonish, and you sent the prophets to bring your word. So we'd ask this morning that as we continue in the book of the prophet Hosea, that you would continue to reveal your unrelenting love for an unfaithful people. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hosea chapter 8. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, "My God, we, Israel, know you." Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel, a craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations, as a useless vessel. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up. And the king and princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. And Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. This is God's word. So in this morning's passage, we see that the prophet Hosea is telling the nation of Israel that false religion is like sowing wind. Verses 1 through 6, we see that Israel claimed to know God, but in actuality, they practiced idolatry. In verse 1, we see that Hosea says, "Set the trumpet to your lips." That word trumpet is a word that we may be familiar with, the shofar. And there really are two types of warnings or reasons that the shofar in the Old Testament is sounded. First of all, we see each time we read that passage, that we encourage people to come out to our sacred assembly like we had this past Wednesday. In Joel, you see, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain." But in that first reference there, it's, "Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord's coming is near." So this is a warning about the fact that an enemy is approaching. That's the first type, that of war. We see that in Nehemiah when they are building the wall. He tells the workers who have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, he says to them, "When you hear the sound of the shofar, come to me and the Lord will fight for us." So at times the trumpet is the call to war. But also in Joel chapter 2, we see, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly." And oftentimes the shofar is used to call God's chosen people to dedicate themselves and to worship. And so this word here, set the trumpet to your lips, it's both a warning, but also it's a reminder that they need to return to the Lord and they need to consecrate themselves. It says in verse 1, one like a vulture. Now, that word in the Hebrew is nechir, which means an eagle or a vulture or a griffin vulture. It's the same word that is used in Deuteronomy chapter 28 when there is a warning of the curses that would befall the nation of Israel if they were unfaithful to the Lord. Remember, Moses laid out there would be blessings for obedience and there would be curses for disobedience. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we read, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish." So that word, it says in Hosea, it's translated in the ESV as vulture. It's the exact same Hebrew word that is used in Deuteronomy 28 when Moses is warning them for an eagle. So this is a bird of prey. This is the imagery that the Lord is using through Hosea, that like a bird of prey coming down to swoop down and to annihilate. Because remember, it was just last week that they were referred to as a silly dove. So when you think bird of prey and you think silly dove, who is going to be victorious in that lineup? Also in verse 1, it says, because they have transgressed my covenant. That Hebrew word is abhar, which means to violate a law. That's the same word that we see in 2 Kings chapter 18 when there is a description of why it is that the enemies were able to take over the nation. It says, the king of Assyria came and carried the Israelites away to Assyria to put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded them. They neither listened nor obey. So this word is to transgress, which means to violate the law. So this is not just an active, a passive thing. This is a very active part on the part of Israel. In verse 2, it says, "To me they cry, my God, we Israel know you." Well, if you remember, and we've emphasized this, the time that we were in the Gospel of John, it says on the front of our bulletin that, you know, the mission, the focus of this church is that we may know God and make him known. So they are crying out to God, hey, we know you. And it reminds me of the passage in Matthew 27 where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So here it is. They're crying out to God that, hey, you know, God, don't forget us, Israel. Hi, yeah, we know you. And through the prophet Hosea, he's warning them, yeah, that's what you're saying, but I don't buy it. In verse 3, it says, Israel has spurned the good. That Hebrew word is zanak, which means to cast off or to reject or to spurn. Now, there are different contexts in which this verb is used. In 2 Chronicles chapter 11, it is used to describe that Jeroboam and his sons cast out the priests because they were rejecting them. So spurn can be used towards a person. It also, in 2 Chronicles 29, is used to describe the utensils that were in the temple that had been all the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless. So the things that were devoted to the Lord during King Ahaz's reign, he rejected them and cast them aside and put them for ignoble use. And so it can be for people, it can be for things, but it is saying here that Israel has spurned the good. They have rejected the good, which is what God has called them to. And so we see in verse 4, it says, with their silver and gold, they made idols. Well, we know that idols is one of the things talked about in the Ten Commandments. And also in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, do not turn to idols or make yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. And so it says right here in verse 4 that these idols made of silver and gold are for their destruction. And then we see that spurned word again, and this time it's not Israel spurning good, but it is God spurning or casting off or rejecting Israel. And it's specifically called out both here in verse 5 as well as again in verse 6 for what is referenced as the calf of Samaria. And so you may be thinking, calf of Samaria. We touched on this briefly when I did the one sermon in Amos before the pastor began the series in Hosea. But when the northern kingdom split from the southern kingdom, they didn't want people to continue to go down to Jerusalem. And so we read in 1 Kings chapter 12, it says, so the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. This thing then became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. And so this was the beginning of their downfall. He instituted a what appeared to be a mirror image of the worship in Jerusalem, and yet he set up these high places. He set up this calf, which is reminiscent of the calf from Exodus, which, again, the exact same language was used by Aaron as it is used here by Rehoboam, where it says, behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. It wasn't a golden calf which brought them out of Egypt. It was the Lord himself with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And the Lord is quite clear here in verse 6 that this golden calf, these two golden calves that are there in the northern kingdom, that they are not God. We read in Psalm 135, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. So he is quite clear about the fact that these idols, which have been set up, are not God. So then in verses 7 through 10, as a result of them claiming to know God but practicing idolatry, in 7 through 10, through Hosea, the Lord is warning that punishment is coming. And so they he uses this phrase, they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. You've heard the expression, you reap what you sow. And so normally when one sows, one thinks about sowing seed. And when one sows seed, there is a specific type of plant or tree or something that grows as a result of those seeds. But here The prophet Hosea, the Lord, through the prophet Hosea, the Lord is saying, they're sowing the wind. Well, when you sow the wind, the only thing that you can get back is more wind, and that wind is going to be a whirlwind, and it's going to be a destructive wind. In verse 8, we see Israel is swallowed up. Now, this word swallowed up is bahla, which means to be swallowed up or engulfed or destroyed. And words are very important. The Lord is very careful when he chooses words. And so when he, through the prophet Hosea, is saying that Israel is swallowed up, that is the exact same word that is used in Numbers chapter 16 during Korah's rebellion, when the earth literally opens up and the sons of Korah, much of the household, is literally swallowed up alive into the earth, and then the earth closes up again. So when Hosea is using this word that Israel is swallowed up, he is reminding them of the time that in the desert when the Dathan and the sons of Korah rebelled against God, and Moses warned the people, everybody get back from their tent. And the Lord did this amazing thing. The earth literally opens up, they are swallowed up, the earth closes over them. So Hosea is very, very descriptive here with this word of swallowed up. And the descriptor used to describe Israel at the end of verse 8 there is that they are a useless vessel. In Psalm 31, the psalmist says, I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. So do all to trust in them. And so this reminds me of the passage that we saw last week in chapter 7 when the description that was used was an unturned cake, which again, the pancake that's burned on one side and soft on the other is no good for what it was designed. In the same way, God, through Hosea, is saying to Israel, by following after these idols, you are a useless vessel. Because remember, Israel was set apart. They were holy to the Lord, which means that he had designed a purpose for them. They were to testify to the nations that God is holy. By them compromising and then giving in to the ways of the people around them, they are now a worthless vessel because they are not set apart for his purposes. Verse 9, it refers to them as a wild donkey wandering alone. So last week they were a silly dove. This week they're a wild donkey just wandering. Remember last week the image was of a dove that was sort of flitting about that really had no purpose. Here, a wandering donkey, you know exactly what that means. It's not working. It's not being used for the purpose that it's intended. It is just wandering. And that is exactly what Israel is doing. They are wandering from the Lord. They are not being true to his call. And then in verse 10, we see that he says that they are hiring allies. Last week I read from Isaiah chapter 30 and Isaiah chapter 31. We know that they turned to Egypt as a way to try and make an alliance against Assyria. At one point they had an alliance with Assyria. And all of these are examples of them not trusting in the Lord, of them being unfaithful to God and to his call, and because of that, destruction is coming. And then verse 11 through 14, we see that the Israelites are religious sinners. It's not that they were irreligious. It's not that they weren't practicing some sort of religion, but the problem was it wasn't true religion. It wasn't faithful to the Lord. We see in verse 13 when Hosea is talking about the offerings, the sacrifices that are being made at these high places, at these altars in Dan and Bethel. The Lord says that he does not accept them. And that reminds me a lot of the passage that we read in 1 Samuel 15 when the Lord rejected Saul as king. It says, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And so just as he rejected Saul because he had rejected the Lord, here The Lord is saying through Hosea that he's not accepting the sacrifices that they're making at these high places, which were set up by man, which is not the place where he had called, where he said that his name would dwell, which was Jerusalem. And so in also in verse 13, we see that he will remember their iniquity. Now, this is not what you want the Lord to be doing. There are so many other passages where the Lord says that he will not remember their iniquities. In Jeremiah, it says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says, very dramatic page turn here. It says, so I will be merciful toward their iniquities and remember their sins no more. So the promises when we're living under grace and when we're receiving his forgiveness because of his sacrifice, which we will celebrate in a few moments as we celebrate communion, at those times, the Lord says that he will remember their iniquities no more, but that's not what he's telling Israel at this time through Hosea. He's saying, I am going to remember their iniquity. He is going to remember their sin. And then in such a stunning condemnation, in verse 14, he says, Israel has forgotten his maker. We know in Ecclesiastes, it says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near. Also the reminder and the warning in Revelation about those that had forgotten their first love. God does not want us to forget him. And so when Hosea says Israel has forgotten his maker, and there are examples here of building palaces and building fortified cities. You know, they built fortified cities because they thought that would be their defense, even though the Lord had promised that he would go before them and he would fight for them. And then towards the end of verse 14, it says, I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. Well, we know historically that that is exactly what happened. He used the nations around them to send that fire. Of course, there were other examples in Scripture where the Lord himself sent fire to devour. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in this example, the fire occurred at the time of the fall of Jerusalem, which is in the future when Hosea is writing. And we see this both in 2 Kings chapter 25 and in Jeremiah chapter 39. And I want to reassure you that not only is there a historical record of it in the Scriptures, but there is also archaeological evidence. If you could show the slide that has the cuneiform inscription, which highlights the conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar II and the surrender of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, in 597 BC. Now, this cuneiform was discovered in Babylon, and when translated, it gives the exact description of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar came down, laid siege to Israel, that Jehoiakim was the king at the time, and that he destroyed through fire. So we have the textual evidence through the Scriptures, which is reinforced by archaeological evidence for all of those naysayers who will try and suggest that this was crafted later on to fit a narrative. The cuneiform gives witness to the fact that what the Lord said would happen did indeed happen. And so now it comes time for us to figure out what's the application in all of this. So the challenge is, as we talked last week, we often think that we don't have these same issues of idols in our lives. Haggai chapter 1 says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. The prophet Haggai encourages us to consider our ways in the same way that Hosea was challenging the Northern Kingdom, and then at times even the Southern Kingdom, to consider their ways, to consider the fact that they had rejected their first love, to focus on the fact that they had become a worthless vessel. God wanted to use his chosen people as a light to the nations, but they didn't keep their part in it. On the contrary, they repelled people from God because of their bad testimony and rebellion. God has an intended use for every believer. To fulfill his purpose for our lives, we need to be holy vessels, set apart for him to use as he pleases. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." And so that is my challenge to you this week, is to consider your ways, to examine your life and your practices, and determine if there is any way that you have allowed idols to creep in that eclipse your devotion to the Lord and your service to him. With that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, our desire is that we would be holy vessels devoted to you. We do not wish to be devoted to destruction, but we desire that we would be set apart for your purposes, that you would use us as a light to the nations, and that you would use us for your glory and for your honor, that you would receive all of the praise. Help us this week to evaluate our lives, to consider our ways, that we may refine through your fire those things which need to be refined, that you would draw us closer to you, and that you would spur us on towards love and good deeds, that we would serve you and bring you honor and glory. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.